This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today. It's good to stand before you today. You know, last night they were calling for snow and for winter weather and for sleet and for rain, and they weren't sure if they were going to have a two-hour delay today. And Professor Rogers told me, well, if they have a delay tomorrow, then we won't have chapel, so you'll have to be rescheduled. I didn't know whether to pray for snow or whether to pray that it wouldn't snow. But regardless, I'm thankful that God has us here today, and I pray that the Lord would minister to us. Today, if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. That's Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I see more of you brought your Bibles today after Reverend Cunningham reminded us that this is Bible college. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Somebody say, Lord, have mercy. It's bad when one of the apostles, one of the people that Jesus walked with, one of the people that walked with Jesus is prejudiced. It's bad when one of the church fathers discriminates against people of another race. It's bad when a pillar of the church, someone who preached to probably thousands of people and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, turns out to be a racist. We have a problem here in our text that someone who is supposed to be called of the Lord finds himself in a precarious situation where he's discriminating against people that are different from him. Paul has a strong reaction to this when he sees it, because he knows what Peter has done when he came to Antioch before. He knows the way Peter interacted with the Gentiles. He would sit down and eat with them. He would have Christian brotherly fellowship with fellow believers who just happened to be Gentile, who just happened to be a little bit different, who came from a different place and had different customs than Peter. Paul knew what Peter had done before, but now these men came from Jerusalem. And now Peter didn't act the same way. Peter didn't talk the same way. He didn't hang out with the same people. In fact, he began to withdraw himself. He began to separate himself from those very brothers and sisters that he used to fellowship with. And Paul says that I withstood him to his face. That's strong language there. I boldly rebuked Peter in the presence of other people. You know, I asked myself as I was looking at this passage, well, Paul, you went about it the wrong way, because you should have gone about it according to Matthew chapter 18. You saw that Peter was in sin, and you should have took him aside privately, and you should have told him and showed him the way. But Paul didn't do that. You know, the next step you're supposed to, if that person doesn't listen, you have to bring others with you and you have to talk to that brother. If the person doesn't listen when you bring other people, you have to take them before the church and make it public. But Paul skipped through all of that. He bypassed all of those things and he said, Peter, I have something to tell you. Was Peter's sin so grievous that Paul had to deal with it publicly? Was it so heinous that Paul had to deal with it right then and there? I wonder if you saw somebody trying to physically harm one of your Christian brothers or sisters, what would you do? Would you try to stop them? Would you try to jump in and help? Would you try to do something about it? Would you risk your reputation to jump into the fight and help one of your brothers or sisters that were being attacked physically? Would you count it your responsibility to do so? I think that Paul counted it his responsibility to rebuke Peter, to jump in and make a statement. Because if you notice the text, Peter was a leader. And as a leader, he began to act a certain way. Monkey see, monkey do. People started acting the same way Peter did. And the Jewish Christians began to withdraw from the Gentiles. There began to be a schism in the Galatian church, all because one of the leaders had a bad moment. You know, I imagine that these people that came from Jerusalem, they probably didn't come directly from James, but they may have came from the church in Jerusalem, where James was the senior leader. And they probably influenced Peter and made Peter think that he shouldn't be fellowshipping with these people, with these Gentiles, with these uncircumcised, defiled Gentiles. They wanted to purify the lands. They wanted to purify Jerusalem and the other lands from any person who was uncircumcised, these Judaizers. This is the people that Paul describes in the book of Galatians. You know, there's a purpose to all of Paul's letters. He wrote the Galatians to counteract the teachings of the Judaizers, who said not only do you have to have faith, but you also need to undertake Jewish traditions. So Peter finds himself perpetuating the cycle of adding to the gospel, of making the gospel message something that it's not. And Peter finds himself in a bad place, and Paul rebukes him. I think it's important that Paul rebukes him. I think it's important that Paul says, Peter, I withstand you to your face because you're to be blamed, because you're wrong for this heinous offense. Paul realized the implications of what Peter did. The first implication of what Peter did is that he devalued someone made in the image of God. When he moved away from the Gentiles, when he stopped eating with them, when he withdrew and separated himself, in other words, what he said is, you are not good enough for me. You are not good enough to eat with. You are not good enough to fellowship with. You are not good enough to spend time with. You're not good enough to be around. He devalued somebody that was made in the image of God. That's why Paul had to stand up in front of everyone and rebuke Peter. That's why he had to skip over Matthew chapter 18 and say something to Peter, because he realized that Peter was devaluing someone made in the image of God. You know, I wish I had a friend like Paul when I was 7 years old. I lived in a predominantly white community in Colorado, and I had this friend. His name was Matt. Matt moved in across the street, and we began to hang out. We would play football together. We'd play baseball together. We'd run around the neighborhood together. Well, one day, Matt told me that his cousin was moving into the neighborhood. His cousin's name was Jay, and he warned me. He said, Jay doesn't like black people. And I said, okay, that's Jay. What about you? He said, oh, I like black people. I like you. You're my friend, and you're always going to be my friend. I said, okay, great. I don't have to worry about Jay then. So Matt and I would play football together. We'd play baseball together. But it so happened that Jay began to come around. And I noticed that whenever Jay would come around, all of a sudden, Matt wouldn't want to play anymore. All of a sudden, Matt would want to take his ball and go home. All of a sudden, if we were playing with my ball, Matt wanted to go get his ball and just play with Jay. Whenever Jay would come around, he would treat me differently. I wish I had a friend like Paul to withstand Matt to his face and to withstand Jay to his face. But I didn't have a friend like that. I was hurt. I felt like I was undervalued. I felt like I wasn't good enough. You know, if you devalue someone long enough, they start to believe it. But I thank God that I had parents that used to tell me that God loves me. I'm glad I had parents that showed me that I was worth their time. I'm glad I had parents that taught me that God loves me. I'm thankful for that little Sunday school song that said, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, not some, not most, but all of the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Somebody ought to say amen, because Jesus loves everyone. I thank God for that song. I sang that song growing up, and even into my teenage years, I sung that song in my heart, and I wondered why. I think that's why, because I needed to remember that God loved me. I needed to remember that even though I had been devalued in certain points of my life, God valued me. God loved me. God cared about me. But you know, I wasn't the only one who's been devalued from time to time. There's some of you out there who have been devalued, who have been discriminated against. And I just want to tell you today that God loves you. Remember that little song that Jesus loves all the children. Jesus loves all the adults. Jesus loves all the people. Red, yellow, black, and white, it doesn't matter what color you are, Jesus loves you. And I know you're at Bible college, and I know you're seminary students and professors, but sometimes we just need to be reminded that God loves even me. Even when people treat us like dirt and make us feel undervalued, God still loves me. Paul, thank you for standing up in the presence of the people to tell them that Peter and the other people were devaluing people made in the image of God. We can't do that. As Bible college students, as seminary students, we can't afford to do that. As believers, as Christians, we can't afford to undervalue people, to give people a lesser value than God has for them. And so often we do it. But you know, sometimes we spiritualize it. We say, well, they don't sing songs like I like at their church. We say, well, maybe I won't fit in at that church. We say the singles ministry, the young adults ministry doesn't do the activities that I like. We say the preacher doesn't preach the way I like preachers to preach. And we start to spiritualize our preferences. And we start to say, well, it's because of this. But really, we're trying to withdraw and separate ourselves because we devalue people made in the image of God. Paul saw the implications of what Peter was doing. Not only was Peter devaluing people made in the image of God, Peter, by his action, was also making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Somebody might be asking the question, well, what's the problem with that? Why, they're different types of people. They have different histories. They have different cultures. You know, they're different people groups. Why, there's a distinct culture that each group has. Why is it such a problem that Peter made a distinction between the two? The problem is Peter didn't make a cultural distinction, but Peter made a spiritual distinction. You know, we do have different cultures. I thank God that we have the opportunity to celebrate Black History Emphasis Week, that we have the opportunity to celebrate various cultures in our society. We all have different cultures. But when it comes to faith, there's just one culture. When it comes to faith, there's just one people. That's why the Bible says one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We can't be united. We can't be disunited because of the color of our skin or our culture. You know, the world tries to make a distinction between culture as it relates to faith, especially. In Western culture, we think dualistically a lot of the times. We think biopically. We always think of this two things going head to head. We think black and white. Whenever you say racism, you think black and white. We say man versus woman. We say Packers versus Steelers. Sorry, Pittsburgh. But I was going for Pittsburgh too. But praise the Lord. You don't have to judge me because I went for Pittsburgh. But we make too much of a distinction between cultural groups when it comes to faith. I believe that the Lord doesn't want us to do that. The Lord doesn't want us to make a distinction when it comes down to faith. Does that mean I have to give up my culture? Does that mean I have to give up my family heritage? Of course not. But when it comes to faith, just realize that I'm no different from you and you're no different from me. God sees us the same. We have our cultures, but God still sees us the same. The Jewish Christians were not better than the Gentile Christians just because they had Jewish practices. They had Jewish traditions. The Jewish Christians weren't better than the Gentile Christians just because they didn't eat pork. Some of y'all still like barbecue and bacon and sausage for breakfast. Thank you. But I want to tell you today that no Christian is better than another one just because of their race, their ethnicity. And too many times in church, we make distinctions between the two. We make distinctions between culture. I was talking with a group last night. I'm a youth pastor at a Korean American church in Augusta, Georgia. And many of the youth that attend the church, they're one of their parents is American and one of their parents is Korean. Some of their parents are African American and Korean. Some of their parents are Caucasian American and Korean. But it's a mixed church. And somebody told me a sad story last night. They told me about this church just down the road. And the church wanted to, the church was a mixed church that had Korean American children. Well, they decided they wanted to begin a church with just pure Korean people. So the pastor started to use money to start funding that church. And they were on their way to build a successful Korean American, or excuse me, a Korean church, pure Korean church. I don't know how it happened, but those plans ended up failing. The pastor ended up leaving. They have a new pastor now. But praise be to God that that didn't happen. Because all too often we try to make a distinction. Some of the people in that group said, the Korean American people, the Korean American Christians aren't good enough for God. They wanted to make a distinction. I want to ask you today, have you ever made a distinction between Christians? That little white church down the street, you know, they get out of church, you know, after an hour. They're real quiet. That black church down the street, they stay in the church from 11 until almost 5 o'clock at night. You know, we make too many distinctions when it comes to faith. And that's why Paul had to stand up in the midst of the people and say, no, this isn't right, Peter. You can't do this. You can't make a distinction as it relates to faith. You know, in the early 90s, the apartheid ended in South Africa. One of the organizations that was vital in bringing that about was the African National Congress. The Congress worked hard in negotiations with the government. They wanted to free Nelson Mandela from prison. They wanted to end apartheid. They wanted to have a better, more representative government. You know, the African National Congress began to be successful and began to get those things accomplished. Nelson Mandela was released from prison. They began to talk about ending apartheid, which was the segregation of people groups in South Africa. And it seemed like everyone was on a winning streak. But someone said, we want the African National Council to be for black people only. Some of the leaders wanted to make it an all-black Congress. But I thank God that someone stood up and said, no, we can't do that. Because that would be just like apartheid. Black supremacy is just as evil as white supremacy. And just as evil as Asian supremacy. And just as evil as Hispanic supremacy. Whatever culture you are, it's just as evil to think that you have the best culture in the world. I thank God for a school like CIU that says we want to learn about all cultures so we can impact the nations for Christ, so that we can be all people to all people. I thank God for that. We make too many distinctions. And in order to begin to heal the racial divide, we need to stop making so many distinctions. There's another implication I want to talk about before we finish. Not only did Peter devalue people made in the image of God, not only did Peter make a distinction between Gentiles and Jews, but there was a third thing that Peter did. Peter demanded an unnecessary cultural change. Unnecessary because it wasn't necessary for salvation. It wasn't necessary for the Gentile Christian to adopt Jewish traditions. It wasn't necessary for them to be circumcised. It wasn't necessary for them to change their diet. It wasn't necessary for them to become of a different culture. God wanted to allow the Gentiles to keep the culture they had and adopt a kingdom culture to it. Not to throw away their culture and adopt a Jewish culture. But that's what Peter was perpetuating. And Paul saw the grievousness of this. Because then that would mean that every Christian would need to adopt Jewish traditions. In other words, they'd have to become Jewish before they became Christian. That means that we would be adding to the gospel. And when we all know that we believe and that's why we're saved. Not we believed and we're circumcised. Not we believe and something else. But sola, what is it? Sola faith? Sola scriptura? Sola grace? I don't know the Latin words for that. But I know it's one faith, all faith, only scripture, and only grace. And Peter was trying to preach something else. He was perpetuating something else, demanding an unnecessary cultural change. You know, there was a lot of Gentiles that were okay with it. There were grown men Gentiles who wanted to become part of the family of faith, and they would go and get circumcised. Not everyone can imagine how painful that would be. But you can imagine the kind of sacrifice. You can imagine the kind of sacrifice people would be willing to go through, all because they wanted to become a child of God. But more than a circumcised part of your body, God wants us to have a circumcised heart. And that's what Paul wanted to communicate to these Gentile Christians. That's what Paul wanted to share with these Gentile believers and with the Jewish believers and with Peter. Because Peter was to be blamed because he was demanding a cultural change that wasn't necessary. You know, some parts of our culture we do need to change. But for the Gentile believers, it wasn't that. I like the way Mr. Bedell says it in his culture anthropology class. He taught my culture anthropology class, and he said, whenever people are on the mission field, they struggle with this. They struggle with what do we take from their culture? What do we not use in their culture? All about contextualization. But one thing I like that Mr. Bedell said, he said, you have your culture, you have their culture, then you have a super culture, which is like that kingdom culture. And there's some things in your culture that don't line up with the kingdom culture. There are some things in their culture that don't line up with the kingdom culture. So the goal of your ministry ought to be combining, keeping your culture, but adopting a kingdom culture, adopting a super culture, because that super culture should supersede all the negative aspects of your culture. I thank God for that lesson, and that's what Peter needed to learn. You know, last semester I got invited to preach in Kershaw. Does anybody know where Kershaw is? In Lancaster County? I remember I drove up there on a Friday night. I was scared because it was real dark. There weren't many lights. I drove through a bunch of these small towns. And I'm from the city. I'm from Maryland, D.C. area. So when I don't see any lights, when it's really dark, I start to get scared. So I'm driving down the road praying, saying, Lord, I pray that I get here. I pray that, you know, nothing happens to me while I'm here. I was going to a youth event. They called it Fifth Quarter. One of the seminary students invited me to preach. His name is Mike. They did a ministry called Fifth Quarter, where after the football game on Friday night, they'd have the students come over to the basketball gym. They'd have food for them. They'd play music. And they'd also have a speaker to share the gospel with the students. And so I was the speaker that night. So I drove down there, and when the students came in, I realized I was about one of maybe five African Americans. And I preached, I shared the message, and we offered an invitation. We offered for the students to talk with the adults. I saw several students going to the adults. Well, afterwards, after the message was finished, they began to play music again. The kids began to disperse. I shook a few hands. Then someone called out to me. They said, I need to talk to you. Turned around, and I noticed this young man who was white said he wanted to talk to me. The first thing I noticed besides him being white was that he had a hat on, and it had the Confederate flag on it. And then he had a shirt on that had the Confederate flag on it too. And I said, Lord, help. Lord, I knew I shouldn't have come down here. He said, well, your message touched me, and I want to change my life. And I said, well, let's talk. He said, well, can we talk in private? And I said, sure. I said, Mike, come on, let's go talk to this guy in private. So, we went to one of the rooms in the back, and we sat down and we began to talk. And he said, there's some things in my life that I want to change. He started to confess some of the things in his life. He said, what all do I need to do to change? And my first inclination was, well, first of all, you should take off that hat. You should take off that shirt. And you should throw it away. But you know what? To be honest with you, that's not what would have gotten him into heaven. He had already done what was necessary. He had already made a profession of faith. I wanted to ask him to get circumcised. And I can tell you the truth, that maybe that's not what he needed, because I felt that when he approached me, he had already been circumcised in his heart. And he walked up to an African-American man in rural South Carolina, and he said, your message touched me, and I want to change. That Jesus that you talked about, I want to get to know him. That Jesus that you talked about, I want to be a part of his mission. And, you know, we prayed with him. We thanked God. Then his girlfriend came in, and she said, I want to be saved too. You know, I thank God that even though there's barriers in our society, that God can break them down. That just Jesus, the blood of Jesus, can tear them down. The cross can tear those walls down. And just preaching Christ crucified can tear those walls down. You know, I'm thankful today for each and every one of you. I know for some of us, it's been a tough week. Because you hear Black History and you say, okay, we're going to learn a bunch of facts. We're going to talk about racism, segregation. But how about let's have a deeper conversation? Let's talk about how we devalue people, how we make people feel less than who they are, and how we devalue the people made in the image of God, and thus devalue the image of God. Let's have a deeper conversation, talk about how we always have to make distinctions between people, and how it doesn't matter what background you come from. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister. And even though there may be some cultural things that I have to work through, let's have that conversation. Let's reach out over those color lines, over those heritage lines and those ethnic lines and those cultural lines. And let's start asking questions. Let's start listening instead of making distinctions and throwing rocks and throwing stones at each other and saying, you're not right this, you're not right that, and spiritualizing our preferences. Let's say, you know, that's not my preference, but I want to understand it a little better. I want to know it better. And let's stop demanding cultural changes that aren't necessary for salvation. We know what brings about salvation. We know what God has called us to do. So let's go and do it. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.